pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you tonight that we can come to hear from you. We can come to learn of you. And Lord, our prayer is tonight that we might know more about him who loved us and gave himself for us. More about Jesus. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts, you know the needs of our homes, you know the needs of every family represented here tonight. You know the specific needs of this community. You know the specific needs of those who live in this town and valley. Heavenly Father, have mercy upon us. Forgive us of our sin. Grant us hearts to believe, hearts to trust. Grant us the gift of faith, that we might exercise faith in the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know him and own him as our Lord, as our God, as our Saviour. Lord, we're thankful that we can come tonight. We're thankful for everyone here. We remember those who are sorrowing. So we think of Karen and Michael and their families as they're grieving the loss of a dear mother. We thank you for every precious memory we have of Joan. We thank you for her faithful attendance here for many, many years. Thank you that she had a very simple trust in you. But we thank you tonight that she's safe and secure in the presence of her Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are many who are hurting. There are many who are in despair. Lord, for those perhaps who are alienated, those who are cut off, for those perhaps who are just at the end of their tether, Lord, perhaps people are suffering in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. Heavenly Father, even this night, may they come to know more of you. May they come to know the reality of your grace at work in their circumstance and in their hearts. Have mercy upon us now. Lord, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that we know that as we open your word, you always speak. So grant us ears to hear your voice this night. Grant us hearts of submission and obedience, that we might not just be hearers of your word, that we might be doers of it, and we might actually apply these truths with the help of your Spirit to our lives, to our hearts, and to our relationships. Lord, I pray that you will continue to transform us and make us more like Christ, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness, more of his love who died for me. Hear us, we pray, and we ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, we're in John's Gospel, we're at chapter 9. This is a series, a short series, an 8-part series in the miracles recorded, the miracles of Jesus recorded for us in John's Gospel. There are 8, and this is number 6 of 8 messages. And we come tonight to what I think, out of all the miracles recorded for us, not just here in John's Gospel, but out of all the miracles recorded for us in the Gospels, I think this one, apart from the resurrection, of course, you know, that we take that as read, but I think this one perhaps gives us the clearest picture of what God does for us in his work of salvation. I think this is the clearest. I'm not saying the others aren't clear, but every aspect of this passage before us tonight is really a very, very powerful picture of how God reaches us in our lost condition and lost estate. Now, of course, the context here that Jesus has been teaching that he is the eternal one. He's the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is God in flesh. He's always existed. And with these claims and with this sort of teaching, we read at the end of chapter 8 that they took up stones to stone him. And Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. But as we come into chapter 9, we see very clearly that as Jesus is on his way, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, of course, the Bible teaches us that we are all blind spiritually from birth. This man here, he sat by the temple and he's begging. That's the only way in which he can survive. But I want you to notice here that just as God takes the initiative in coming to us, in reaching out to us in our blindness, in our lost condition, so Jesus, he reaches out and he goes to this man. He sees him. He knows him. He's aware of his condition. He's aware of his hopelessness and his helplessness. But he comes to him. Now this man is not aware of Jesus. He can't see Jesus. He's there blind. And he's blind from birth. And also, the other striking feature of this miracle in this passage, that this is the only time we read in Scripture that Jesus heals someone who's been a condition of disability or illness from birth. It's the only time. Well, the others have become sick, become lame, become deaf, whatever. But this man, clearly, the only one recorded in Scripture that Jesus comes to heal, that he's been blind and he's been disabled, if you like, from birth. So he's unaware of who Jesus is. He can't see Jesus. He knows nothing of Jesus, but he is blind. And Jesus saw him. And the reason you're saved tonight, if you are saved, the reason you're a Christian tonight, if you are a Christian, is because this Lord Jesus, he saw you. He saw you before you were knit in your mother's womb. Now that's quite staggering, isn't it? Even before he framed this world, this universe, he knew you. And that blows our minds, doesn't it? But he saw your unformed body. He knew you. And he came to meet your need. He came to you. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. It's wonderful. This is grace. This is the gospel of grace. We don't deserve it, but here. Now listen, put yourself in the shoes of the Lord Jesus. If I was in his shoes and I knew that there was a bunch of angry men wanting to stone me to death, I'm not sure that I would actually spend time speaking with a blind beggar. I think I'd be well on my way. And here we see something of the heart, the love, and the compassion and mercy of our Saviour. Love, compassion, grace, and mercy of our Saviour. Now, the disciples ask our Lord quite a searching question. Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is a prevalent teaching at this time, and sadly it can be a teaching in some parts of the world today, that if you are born disabled or if you are ill and you become ill, then it's because of sin. Now clearly that's not biblical. Here the disciples asked the question because they're asking, well, who's responsible for this man being born blind? You know, there was a teaching, there was an understanding that you were able to sin even in the mother's womb. And what the Bible says is this, that we were born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. So we're all born sinners, but that's not why this man was born blind. And Jesus gives the answer, and he says, well, and listen to this, this is remarkable. He says, well, neither this man or his parents sinned, but this has happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. This has happened in order that God will be glorified. This has happened so this meeting that we have now, this has been arranged by God way back in eternity past. Think about that. The time that the Lord Jesus Christ came to you, perhaps as we heard this morning, the Holy Spirit was convicting you of your sin. You started to have some sort of understanding that actually you were a sinner. You came to some understanding, gradual understanding perhaps, that you know your sin is serious, and then the Holy Spirit convinces you that only Jesus is able to deal with your sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But in the moment you cried out for mercy, that was a meeting by faith or an encounter by faith that was planned from eternity past. So, when people become Christians, I love the last Thursday we had an evening of testimony. And those there started to share how they met with the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, someone met with the Lord in Sunday school, someone met with the Lord at work in Santander Bank, someone met with the Lord in another situation. Sometimes people can testify, you know, I heard, I understood my need, the seriousness of my sin, I cried out, and I knew in that moment I was forgiven. Other people were testifying and saying, you know, it took months and months and months, if not years, until I really understood. And then I thought, yeah, God's been at work in all this time. You see, Zacchaeus was up a tree, Nathaniel was under a tree. God meets us in different ways, at different times, different circumstances. But when he meets with us, he takes the initiative. He comes to us. Just as Jesus takes the initiative here, he comes to this man born blind. And that meeting is a meeting that's been prearranged, if you like, by God himself in eternity past. Isn't it wonderful that this amazing God had little people like you and me on his heart and on his mind? Wow, I think that's staggering. Well, this happens, says Jesus, so God would be glorified. And as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. For Jesus, this is a reference to for him personally, that actually his death is fast approaching. And for many of us, death is fast approaching. In actual fact, for all of us, that's the reality. From the moment we're born, right, we start to slowly die. From the moment we're born, we start to slowly decay. You know, and as we get older, then that rate of decay is, in some cases, speeds up. But it's appointed unto man to die. And so, Jesus, he says, look, there's a sense of urgency here. Here's a man who is blind, he's a beggar, he's in need of a touch from me. But he's not just in need of having his physical eyesight restored, he is in need of having his spiritual sight restored. Praise God that I think most of us, if not all of us here tonight, can see physically. But is it true to say that all of us here tonight can see spiritually? If you can't see things, what do? The specsavers, don't we? I go there because they're cheaper, you see. You get two pairs of glasses for the price of one, so that's where I go. Okay, I'm not on commission. But if we can't see things clearly, you know, I remember a little while back, I was out preaching somewhere, and I was reading the scriptures, and like this, and I said, dear me, I said, I think I need glasses. And the lady in the front row said, no, it's not glasses you need, it's longer arms. If you can't see things clearly, we go to the opticians, don't we? We do something about it. And what do? They give us this, they give us this chart, you know, and the thing comes over and there we are, off we go. You know, can you read from the top line, the big letter? Well, it always starts with something ridiculous like A, isn't it? You think, well, if I can't read that, I'm in desperate trouble, see? And you go down until then you're guessing, aren't you? Honest, see? And they know you're guessing, so you can. And that's the test they do to see where you're at. What's the test that God gives us to see where we're at spiritually? It's God's eye test, if you like. This is it. He presents his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks you this question, who is he? Who is he? And that's precisely what he's been doing here in this Gospel of John. You know, John is writing and is just showing us Christ. Who is he? And if I was to come round to you tonight and say, well, who is it? Who is Jesus? You know him. I'm sure I'd get some very fine answers. Some thoroughly good and biblical answers. What if we went out onto the street? Who is he? That's the test of whether we have spiritual eyesight. Do we understand who Jesus is? People might say, well, he was a good man. This man who had his eyes opened, he says in verse 17, he's a prophet. Many of the other faiths in the world tonight refer to Jesus as a prophet. Don't deny that he lived and existed. They say he's just a mere prophet. This is what this man said. Even after Jesus had given him physical sight, when he's questioned about, well, who did this for you? And you know, how did it happen? He said, listen, I don't know. But this is his testimony. This one thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. He used to sing a chorus as a child in Sunday school. This one thing I know, this one thing I know, that God in great mercy pardoned me. Here's some old English for you now. Snapped sin's fetters. Do you like that? Snaps in the bars that kept me captive to sin. Snapped sin's fetters and set me free. Once I was blind, but now I see. This one thing I know. Well, this is his testimony. All I can say is, I don't know who he is. Really, they call him Jesus. Don't know how he did it, but this is what I do know. I was blind, but now I see. What's your testimony tonight? And that's the test, isn't it? Do we say, who is Jesus? We say, ah, I can answer that. He is my Lord. He is my God, and he is my Savior. When we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Is he your Savior tonight? Who is Jesus? Well, we read here that Jesus said it's really important because night is coming when no one can work. And that's the same for us, isn't it? That we need to take advantage of the daylight. We need to take advantage of the moment. We need to take advantage that we're in a season of grace. We need to take advantage to share something of our testimony of who Jesus is. Now listen, people might say, don't be ridiculous. How can you know for sure? Well, it's not really down to us to try and convince, but it is down to us to just tell them our experience of who Jesus is. That's the key. It's the Spirit's prerogative. It's his work. It's his ministry to convict and to convince, as we saw this morning. You know, sometimes we beat ourselves up, you know, oh, someone asked me in work, you know, about my Christian faith. They asked me in work about my relationship with the Lord Jesus. They asked me in work about the whole thing of suffering in the world. You know, perhaps we've even had someone ask us a similar question that the disciples asked Jesus. You know, well, what's all this about? Is it because of sin? Is it because someone's done something wrong? What's it all about? The whole subject of suffering is massive. And we haven't always got the answers, have we? If we're honest. But we can very carefully and simply tell them who Jesus is. He's the Savior of the world. He came to die for us and for sinners. And promises that if we trust in him for salvation, trusting in him for forgiveness, he will save, he will forgive, he will cleanse, because he's promised it in his word. It's interesting that Jesus, he talked about, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And where the light is, it extinguishes darkness. So when Jesus ascends into heaven, into the glory, then does that mean the light has gone out? No, no, no. Because his light shines through his people. We become his light. And so wherever we go, we need not be afraid of the darkness. Because we are carrying the light of the gospel. And the light of the gospel, and the light of Jesus Christ that shines in our hearts, will always extinguish the darkness. The light, says John in chapter 1, the light has come into the world, and the darkness has not understood it, has not comprehended it. So he says that whilst there is day, we need to work. And having said this, verse 6, he spat on the ground, and he made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now listen, I've read perhaps 15 different interpretations by commentators about why he did that. And do you know what my conclusion is? Wait for this now. I have no idea. I have no idea. I've read some weird and fanciful ideas, and I'm not convinced of any of them. I have absolutely no idea. But what I do know is that Jesus did it for a reason. And I think part of that reason, I do have an inkling, I think part of the reason is that he is demanding from this man to actually demonstrate obedience. I think of Naaman in the Old Testament. Go and wash 7 times in the River Jordan. The washing 7 times in the Jordan isn't what cleanses him from his leprosy. The mud and the saliva on this man's eyes, washing in the pool of Siloam, is not what makes this man see again. But it's the act of obedience by faith. That's the key, isn't it? And again, he's not just sending him to any pool. He sends him to the pool of Siloam. And Siloam is interesting because it literally means sent. Now that water, just to give you some context, that pool, water flows from outside Gihon Springs, and they're piped down to this pool just inside by the temple, just inside the city, so that if the city of Jerusalem was ever besieged, there would still be a water supply. So it's significant. And it's at the pool of Siloam that Jesus says that he is the living water. He is the sent one. So nothing Jesus asks us to do is wasted. There's symbolism and significance in everything that we read in Scripture. So he goes to a place where he can know sight and life, and he is sent there. The one that sends him is, if you like, the pool of Siloam is a picture of Christ, because Christ is the sent one. we go? If we want to have spiritual sight tonight, where do we go? We go to Siloam. Jesus Christ. Siloam is the picture of Christ. We go to Christ. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you want to receive spiritual life and understanding, go to Christ. If you want forgiveness and peace and joy, go to Christ. If you want to understand life, go to Christ. If you want to have sense of purpose and direction, go to Christ. If you want to, if you really do have a desire for your life to count and mean something, you must go to Christ. Because he gives us life. He gives us sight. He gives us understanding. He gifts us and blesses us with all the spiritual blessings of the Holy Spirit. Go to Christ. So that's the key. Jesus Christ is the key. If you want to know reconciliation with your Maker, go to Christ. If you want to have this relationship that's fractured, restored, go to Christ. If you want a relationship restored in your marriage, or a work relationship, or with a child, or a grandparent, or grandchild, or whatever, or a friend, go to Christ. He is the one who's able to restore. He is the one who's able to heal. Go to Christ. You're in the midst of deep uncertainty. Go to Christ. In actual fact, for the believer, we walk with him. And we share with him. We depend on him. We lean on him. We cast our cares upon him. We hurl ourselves upon his mercy. We say, Lord, I need you. Every hour, every moment of every day, I need you. If you're battling with addiction, go to Christ. He is the answer. He is the one who is able to meet our greatest need, to give us spiritual sight, that we might see him for who he is, see our sin for what it is, and go to him for cleansing. The man went. I love this. Look at end of verse 7. So the man went, washed, and came home seeing. What a response to the call of Jesus. I wish that was the response every time we preach the gospel. That people would go to the place where they could know cleansing. That they'd go, be washed, and would come home seeing. You want to be washed tonight? Go to Christ. And by his shed blood, he will wash you. By faith we go to Calvary's cross. Because at the cross, there is a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. He went, got washed, and came home seeing. But you see, the Pharisees now, they now hold him in investigation. This was the Sabbath. He took dirt and spit, saliva. I mean, for them, it doesn't get any worse, does it? For a Jew, to place dirt or dust in your eyes was offensive. To spit, to use saliva and put it into someone's eye, that's offensive. And all this, all these shenanigans, as they see it, taking place on the Sabbath. So they hold another investigation. And now we see, as we move into this section of John's Gospel, we see the antagonism increasing by the hour towards Jesus. And this is their heart. We need to deal with him once and for all. The rejection is turned to hatred. And hatred will take them to grab him and to crucify him. But you know the amazing thing is, God is using the hands and the motives of wicked and sinful men to accomplish his plans and purposes. You see, man thinks it's so clever. You know, there's some nutters in the world tonight, aren't there? I'm not going to name them, in case they're listening. There's certain presidents around the world. We're not too far from Russia, are we, sir? There's, you know, there's some nutters around. And they think they're so clever, don't they? They think they can use bully boy tactics. They think they're superior. They think they're it. And the nations conspire and plot and scheme. And you know where God is? He sat on his throne, surveying the nations. Psalm 2. And he laughs. He laughs. Just a little. Nation's gone. Now the worrying thing is, we look at these presidents and we look at these nations and these rulers and we think, well, you know, they're barmen. But do you know what? That same foolishness resides in our hearts. Because we too think we know better than God. I'll work this out for myself. I'll do things, here we have it. I'll do things by God. And by doing things our way, God says, do you know what? Do you know the result of doing things your way? The result of doing things your way is hell and eternal judgment for your sin. But by doing things my way, it leads to life. Leads to sight, leads to hope, leads to peace, security, joy. So they call him in, they speak to the parents, they're panicking. And you know, you're asking us, ask him, he's old enough, isn't it? What are you asking me for? Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. And he hurriedly insulted him. He says, well, you've asked me once, well, you didn't listen, so why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? They hurled insult at him. They said, you are one of his disciples. We are disciples of Moses. See, we keep the law. But he says, God only listens to godly men. He only listens to those who does his will. This is my testimony. I don't know how he did it, but I was blind and he opened my eyes. And they replied, you were steeped in sin, how dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Here we have it. Jesus comes to him. Because Jesus hasn't finished with this man. You see, the amazing thing is, isn't it? We could stop there, but we've missed the point. Because, yeah, Jesus restored this man's sight. But Jesus has only started to work with him. Because this man still has sight to be restored, spiritual sight. So Jesus hears what's happened to him and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, tell me, who is he? How can I believe in the Son of Man if I don't know who he is? Let me tell you, don't take for granted that people in our town and community tonight know who Jesus is. They have no idea. Absolutely no idea. The majority don't. Who is he, sir? Then he said, tell me so that I might believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Very similar to John 4, isn't it? When he's talking to the woman at the well. When Messiah comes, he will tell us the one you are speaking to is he. It's a similar thing, isn't it? The man said, Lord, I believe. And worshipped him. He was blind, had no idea who Jesus is, Jesus came to him in grace and mercy, gave him physical sight. He claims he's now a prophet, but now Jesus has come again. Do you see this? And the result is this man says, no, he's no longer a prophet. He's Lord. See that? Well, the Lord starts, he always finishes. So, sometimes people might start coming to church and they might come for years until they have what we call spiritual sight and understanding. But the fact they start coming is because God has started to work. And what God starts, he finishes. And that's the same for us, that the God is at work in us and in the hearts of his people. And what he started, he will finish. And when he finishes with you, if you're a Christian tonight, he finishes with me, do you know who we look like? We look like the Lord Jesus Christ. We resemble him. Isn't that lovely? Wow. And the Father will say, wow. Look at my family. They all resemble my son. We see, don't we, family likenesses and resemblance. What about in God's church, in God's family? Do we resemble the Lord Jesus Christ? Man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. See, that's the response. When we come to know Christ, when we encounter Christ, when we believe, when he gives us faith to believe and to trust, we then worship. So it's no big deal, is it? Come on Sunday twice to worship the Lord, my Lord. No big deal, come to the prayer meeting. I come to worship my Lord. No big deal, come to a Bible study. Because I can come to engage with my Lord. No big deal. Whilst I enjoy things that God gives us in this world, they're nothing in comparison to him. Because whilst things in this world will give us enjoyment for a moment, my lasting joy is found in Christ Jesus. My lasting contentment is found in him. My security is found in him. Let me tell you this. We were doing identity yesterday in camp training. Have I got time to tell you this? Yes. We were dealing with identity. And maybe I need to preach on this, because I think, particularly for younger people, this might help. See, often in the world, we look at things, don't we? And we lose sense of our identity. You see, so we perhaps, I know, I'm not a girl, but perhaps young girls, they look at the girly magazines, and they see what a young lady ought to look like. And people try to recreate that image. And they're looking for their identity, but in the wrong place. Or for young men, perhaps we look for identity in other areas. But for the Christian, our identity is in Christ Jesus. So I haven't got to worry if I'm not wearing the in logo, or I haven't got quite the in hairstyle. Or the latest car, or I'm living in the up and coming place. You see, and most of our thinking and most of our outlook is often shaped by finding identity. And until we see our identity in Christ, we'll never be satisfied. I remember what's her name? The professor from Atlanta. What's her name, Dave?
Sharon.
Sharon Sellers. Thank you. Sorry to wake her. I always remember when Sharon Sellers is a Christian lady, a remarkable lady in many, many ways. She was the lady who came here and said to the church, what this church needs is sassy teenagers. I'm going, oh no. We've not invited her back since, but she said something to me that I introduced her to a lady in Merthyr who was a Christian. And she said to me afterwards, do you know, she said, there's a lady who's comfortable. This is the phrase she used. There's a lady who's comfortable in her own skin. Well, that was interesting. I've not heard that phrase before. And we talked about it, a little bit about that. And what she's saying is this, that lady is comfortable because she's found her identity in Jesus Christ. And when we see and find our identity in Jesus Christ, then we're satisfied. I'm not longing for the next holiday, whilst holidays are nice. I'm not longing for the next outfit as well. They're nice. I'm not longing for the next pair of shoes, whilst they're nice. I'm not longing for the next handbag, they're nice. Or whatever. The new set of golf clubs, they're nice. But there is a longing that I know more of Christ. And I have to somehow, with the Lord's help, try and work that through. A friend of mine in Newport preached recently, and he entitled his message, Saved and Stuck. I thought, yeah. There are many who get saved, but then they remain stuck. Is that you tonight? You know you're a Christian, but somehow you're just stuck. Somehow you find yourself in a bit of a rut. Somehow you just don't quite know to go on to the next level. Somehow you find that what you believe and what you've been taught, perhaps you begin to question, and somehow you say, well, how can I take what I know? And how can that be reconciled with what I'm seeing in the world? And maybe you're just saved but stuck. Well, listen, if you feel that you're safe and stuck and you don't quite know what to do, ask. You can ask me and one of the leaders in the church. We'd be delighted to help you. But go home and ask the Saviour. Lord, I know I'm saved, but I feel I'm just stuck. I just feel like I'm not going anywhere. I feel like I just want your help to get to the next level. I'm struggling with seeing who I really am. I'm struggling to find my identity. I know, Andy said tonight, you can tell the Lord, you know, because he knows what I'm saying. He said, you know, Lord, he said tonight, I find my identity in you. Help me to find my identity in you. Jesus, he came to this man because there was work to be finished. And he worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've come to give sight to the blind. I've come to grant hearing to the deaf, to enable the lame to walk. I've come to restore souls. But do you know the worrying thing is, as we look at that passage and we come to the end, he says to the Pharisees, but if you think you're okay, if you think you're okay and you're rejecting the offer of salvation, you stand condemned already. Let me tell you, religiosity kills. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ brings life. And if you know nothing else, know this for sure, that you need him in your life. You need to know he's your Saviour. And in so doing, you will find that peace that you're longing for. You will find reason to get up tomorrow, because you'll find that your identity is found not in the things of this world, but your true identity is found in Jesus Christ. May the beauty of Jesus be seen in you and be seen in me. Lord, open my eyes, that I may see and behold wondrous truths found in your word. May that be our reality and our experience tonight. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as we close. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought me down to earth to die on Calvary. Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.